It is so good to be with you. That is, of course, one of the things that we are talking about and have been talking about on Wednesday nights is what discipleship looks like in our families and with our children. So we've been talking about parenting and how we structure our families and things like that. And I just want to encourage you that if you have members of your family that you feel like, well, they've gone astray or they're, you know, maybe we did some things wrong. And, you know, my children are not serving God or they're not where they need to be with God. Listen, I just want you to know that it is never, ever too late for that. And we always are continuing to pray and believe God for miracles in their life. I mean, I've seen kids come out of families that no one in the family was serving God and still be saved and still make an impact in the kingdom of God. So we do what we can as parents and families, but we're also praying and believing God for His hand to touch all of those that are close to us for them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, again, today is Palm Sunday. We are in a series right now called Discover Jesus, and we are going to continue that series because it goes right into what we're talking about this Sunday and next Sunday on Easter. But I was describing to you earlier about Palm Sunday being the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they anticipated Him to be the victorious Messiah that they were thinking of, and that moment of Him coming in, which is why He came in on a donkey, by the way. He came in because He didn't come in on a big war horse, you know, mighty and powerful. He came in that humble, lowly, all of it was significant to communicate what was really happening. And this act was essentially what sealed the deal for his crucifixion. It was at that moment that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are seeing the people hail Him as King of the Jews, hail Him as the Messiah, that they had already begun making plans to murder Him, but that was the moment that sealed the deal, and then He was, of course, crucified on Friday, the following Friday. And, of course, we are here today celebrating the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. I want to talk to you just for a moment about sacrifice. I was thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus made, and it just got me thinking on this subject, this idea of sacrifice. And I begin to think, you know, I can't think of anything in my life that doesn't require some level of sacrifice. And as I was thinking about that, I was drinking a cup of coffee, and I said, well, what about this cup of coffee? And I thought, well, yeah, I really enjoy coffee. I drink coffee every morning. And so I had to sacrifice something to get it. I had to sacrifice sleep because I had to get out of bed. I had to sacrifice energy because I got up and walked to the kitchen. In other words, I had to put forth effort. So I sacrificed energy. I sacrificed comfort. Wasn't much of a sacrifice, but still, it's an exchange, correct? I'm exchanging something that I go, well, it's all those things I just mentioned are valuable. Sleep is valuable. Energy is valuable. My comfort is valuable. But in that moment, I'm deciding that little bit of sacrifice is not as valuable as that cup of coffee that I want to have and enjoy. And I'll probably have several more throughout the day. I've got no problem making those sacrifices because I really like coffee. But this is life. You're in this room this morning because you had something valuable that you decided to sacrifice for something more valuable. You could have stayed home. You could have stayed. I'm actually quite flattered this morning now that I think about it. No, I'm just kidding. I know you're not here for me. But you sacrificed to be here because you decided that this was valuable enough to not just sit at home in your pajamas. I mean, some of you live very far away. I know we have people coming from Leesville. We have people coming from south of Forest Hill. You know, that's a sacrifice to be here. So, wow, to get up and say, this is valuable enough for me to sacrifice something to obtain something else. And this is the whole gospel. This is the whole point of what Jesus did. And you rarely do we sacrifice something of greater value for something of lesser value. As an example, just last night, we were sitting at home, and we had the TV on for a minute, and we were watching somebody make pasta. Now, we're not actually going to go in our kitchen and make pasta, but it was fun watching someone else make pasta. And so we're watching them make pasta, and it just looks delicious. This is a professional chef, and we're just like, this looks amazing. And all four of us were sitting there watching. We're like, who wants pasta? I could really eat some pasta. I don't even like pasta that much, but after watching that, I was like, I could really eat some pasta. And my favorite place to get pasta is Verona's. I love Verona's, delicious food. And we were sitting there on the couch. We live, you know, 15 minutes or so from the church towards Leesville, toward Gardner. And so we all talked about it. And it wasn't worth it to any of us to drive in town and get pasta. Even though we were so stimulated by what we were seeing on the TV, there was like a calculation that was made. And we were like, it's not worth it. Even though I want it really bad, it's not worth it to drive into town to get that. So we're just going to eat a peanut butter sandwich or whatever we ended up eating. And it wasn't as good, but there was a calculation that was made. This is happening all the time, right? It's happening constantly. And you don't think of it in those terms, but you're constantly making these determinations of, is this more valuable than the thing that I'm holding on to? And, or am I willing to sacrifice this in order to get this? Everything is a constant exchange in that way. That's the world that we live in. So when you think about Jesus, what was going through his mind? What was going through the mind of God for him to go through this elaborate plan that was in the works, by the way, it says, since before the foundation of the world? The idea of the crucifixion, the idea of the lamb being slain before the foundation of the world, was already in the works before man was ever even put here. And so once we understand the connection between sacrifice and value, you really begin to realize how valuable we must be to God. Not in a make you feel good way this morning. I'm talking about in reality. That the Son of God would leave heaven, come to earth, and be sacrificed for you communicates more than anything else. It communicates your value, because people do not sacrifice things of lesser value or things that are of greater value for things that are of lesser value. It's always, usually, the thing that we're sacrificing for is something that we greatly and tremendously value. Where the tragedy comes in is if you sacrifice a lot, but then you only get a little in return. That's actually, we consider that a loss, right? And many of us have done that, maybe in business, maybe in relationships. We spend entire time sacrificing, and that relationship is like gone today. So the tragedy comes in when you've sacrificed a tremendous amount, and then you don't get anything in return, or there's tremendous loss. And the sacrifices that we deem to be the most noble are the ones where the person sacrificing doesn't actually get any benefit in return. All the benefit was for someone else. For example, like a soldier that lays down his life for someone else. A soldier that dies in battle for the freedom of people he may have never met, or a firefighter that runs into a home, in a burning home, for a stranger, and they pay the ultimate sacrifice, and it did not benefit them in any way. As a matter of fact, it cost them everything. So they make the tremendous sacrifice, but all the reward is something that someone else receives. I mean, parents, we're well acquainted with this, right? We make sacrifices for our children, tremendous sacrifices. They can't even begin to understand it or appreciate it until they're making those same sacrifices themselves. And those sacrifices we count the most noble. We go, man, those sacrifices are the most noble because they laid down their life for something that did not actually benefit them. And that is the case with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only was he laying down his life for us, and it didn't benefit him. It says that we were actually estranged from God. We were actually enemies of God when he did this. We had actually opposed God. We had actually rebelled against God when he did this. And so he's not just doing it for, you know, good people. He's doing it for people that are his enemies. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I want to begin to show you something. Hopefully I can explain this relatively clearly this morning. But one of the reasons that we teach American history is to try to explain to a a free people that are living in the rewards of someone else's sacrifice. So as Americans, we live in this great country. We enjoy freedom, unlike anywhere else in the world. We enjoy prosperity, unlike anywhere else in the world. We enjoy many, many, many freedoms and benefits as Americans, but that was purchased by someone else's sacrifice. And so this is the case you most often have. You most often have where someone's living in the benefits of someone else's sacrifice. They understand the benefits, but they don't really understand the sacrifice. So, you know, it's hard for us to go back all the way to the founding of this country and understand the sacrifices that have been made for the last several hundred years for us to arrive here. We understand the benefits. We live it every day, even though still many are unthankful for it. But we live the benefits of it every day. All we have to do is look around to see the freedom, the prosperity, compare it to other places in the world, and you can quickly go, man, we're blessed to live in America. We understand the blessing. We don't quite understand the sacrifice. With Christ, it's almost reversed. It's almost reversed. Because we've spent our whole lives in church, for those of you that have been in church, we've spent our whole lives learning about the sacrifice. But we don't understand a lot about what it purchased. We understand more about the sacrifice, almost, than we do what's truly going to be benefited by that sacrifice. You know why? Because the greatest benefits of what were obtained by that sacrifice, we don't receive them in this life. So we haven't even begun to walk in the fullness of what's coming because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, every Easter we're going to get up and talk about the sacrifice. We're going to talk about the price that was paid, Jesus becoming a man, dying on the cross, the crucifixion, he was beaten, the crown of thorns, the whips, his beard pulled out, all of that. We know about the sacrifice to a degree. I mean, not still a lot to learn there, but we know a lot about it. Where I see the most ignorance among Christians is not with the sacrifice, it's with what that sacrifice purchased. And a big reason for that, again, is because we haven't even begun to fully experience what that sacrifice purchased. So that's why I wanted to read to you from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Now, this is a real moment that is going to happen. John the Apostle, he saw this moment through a vision in the book of Revelation chapter 20. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." So what we are seeing here is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's hard to imagine this moment, but it is the moment where every person's life is going to be judged, and they will stand before God, and an eternal sentence will be made over their life. It doesn't matter what anyone else thought about you. It doesn't matter if your mama thought you were the best thing ever and the greatest, you know, person and the most full. It doesn't matter how many pats on the back. How many people come up to you and say, "Man, you are just an amazing dad. You are an amazing mom. You're an amazing friend. You're an amazing Christian." It doesn't matter how many people say that. They might be right. They might not. This moment will be the final determination on your life, and it is completely irrelevant what anyone else says about you. I think about these in terms for myself. It doesn't matter what you think about me as a pastor. You could think, and I'm sure you do, that I'm the greatest pastor you've ever come in contact with. If you think that, it doesn't matter. What does God think? When I stand before God, it's irrelevant. How many people say, you're the greatest Christian, you did this, you did that. It's all irrelevant. It will not have a bearing on this moment. Do you understand that? It will not have a bearing on this moment, one ounce, what anyone else thinks about you. Now, their thoughts could be correct. Their thoughts might be in alignment with God, but here's the thing. Nobody really knows your life like God does. And what we find out in this moment is that there are books, he says, that are going to be opened. And in these books is every single thing you've ever done. Trust me, many, many, many things that you've forgotten about. Many things that if were brought to your attention, you would say, "I didn't do that." I didn't say that. I mean, I have those arguments now with my wife, you know, she's like, oh, you said that. I didn't say that. You know, I've already forgot. It was only a year ago, you know, or whatever, a few months ago. There are books that are written where every single thing you've ever done, said, thought, believed, every motive you've ever had, it's all written there. And guess what? You are fully and completely accountable for the things that are in that book. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, you will stand and you will be judged according to those things in that book. Everybody say, uh-oh. So, see, we don't understand how good the sacrifice is unless we begin to understand this. I can tell you in that moment we will begin to understand. Imagine if you've ever seen these like end of the world movies where there's like some, let's say there's some maybe there's a spaceship or there's a boat or there's like a cave where they're putting all the important people. And they've got like some special passport or something to get in. And no one gets in without that passport. And there's like thousands of people trying to rip down the gates. And they're like, I want to get in. And only the people with this special, you know, ticket are allowed in. And everyone else is going to be hit by some cataclysmic event. You know, maybe like a comet or nuclear war or whoever knows, whatever else. Okay, but they have this ticket that lets them in. And so just imagine that. You're probably thankful for that ticket. Maybe somebody gave you that ticket 10 years ago, 20. You're probably really thankful. But the day you're really most thankful for it is the day where you're standing in line. And you're looking at all the chaos around you. And you're looking how the fate that other people are going to experience. But you have a ticket to get in. You and your family and your kids have a ticket to get in. This is going to be a day like you can't imagine. Where we are standing before God, we are no longer on this planet. We are in a world that we've never been to. We're in a realm that we've never been to. We are seeing beings that we've never seen before. We're encountering the presence of God in a way that we never have. It's almost going to make this world seem fake compared to where we're at then. And it says, in this moment that each person will give an account. Let's read it. He says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. So he sees God. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, that means everybody, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we've got two different sets of books. We've got the books that describe every deed of your life. Then we've got what is called the Lamb's Book of Life, which tells whether or not you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It says, so then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, talking about the demons that are behind death and hell. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And look at this, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is a very, very significant moment where our lives will be judged. It's hard to explain the importance of this decision that will be made over our lives because we can't calculate it from where we're sitting. But in that moment, there will be an eternal determination made over your life. And that determination will be heaven or hell. And it will be based upon what you did with the sacrifice that we're talking about today, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Many have rejected it that had an opportunity to accept it. Many have been taught it and have ignored it. And they will stand there on that day, and that will not be the time to be able to make the decision. The time for decision making will be over. And whatever decision you made up to that point, it will be a final determination on your life. That's why the scripture says, Jesus warned us, he said that he was talking about this moment when he said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a terrible moment for many people as they realize the determination that is made over their life because of the things that they had done and the life that they had lived and the way that they had rejected this offer of salvation. Every person here is going to stand before God. There's not one person that's ever set foot on this planet that will not be there. That's why he says he even called up the ones that are already in the grave. They were called out to stand before God on this moment. Every great person throughout history, every emperor of Rome, every great world leader, every poor, crippled person living on the streets of some, you know, third world country that nobody even knew their name, they will stand before God. From the least to the greatest, every person will stand before God and they will give an account for their life. And the only thing that will deter this judgment off of your life is having received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is the only ticket, we might say, into the only entrance into eternal life. So a massive part of the sacrifice that we're celebrating over the next 2 weekends is about something that we haven't experienced yet. We haven't encountered yet. I mean, when I think about all the benefits that I already get from being a Christian, it's worth it already. But we haven't even begun to experience the true benefits of being a Christian and serving God. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so this is why Jesus came, was to make this sacrifice that we've been talking about, to make a sacrifice so that we could obtain a reward. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. I want us to look there this morning, Hebrews chapter 9. This gives us such an amazing picture of what's going on here and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood." Now, this is a common, I guess, objection when people are reading the scriptures for the first time. There's just so much blood. You know, there's blood. It's blood sacrifice, you know, animals being sacrificed, lambs, goats, and there's just blood all the time. But utensils are being sanctified with blood. And then we've got the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you're in church and you're used to hearing about it, you know, it's not that strange. But if you're new to it, it's a lot about blood, a lot to do with blood. And you may even hear people pray and say, you know, "We plead the blood of Jesus." And if you're not saved, you never heard that, it's like, what are you? This sounds very strange, very, very weird. But there's a significance to the blood. See, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." So life is in the blood. But look at what it says. "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Now, you may not fully comprehend this, but here's the simplest sort of explanation of it that would take a long time to explain, a long time to get into. But the simplest explanation is this: sin brings death, blood brings life. And there has to be an exchange. Sin takes life. The blood brings life. And so there's that connection there. But in Hebrews 9, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people." Now, see, we y'all hadn't been in a service like that, because he's talking about taking the blood with a branch of hyssop, dipping it in the blood, and it's being sprinkled over the book of the law. Then the priests are going and they're sprinkling it on the people. How many of you would like that this morning? If I had people start going around just sprinkling blood, you don't know where it came from or what it, you know. That's what's going on here. All the utensils were dedicated this way. When they built the altar and they built the golden utensils and they built the Ark of the Covenant and they built the basin, all of these things were inaugurated. This is what he's talking about. They were inaugurated with blood. They were made holy with blood. Keep in mind, all of this is symbolic because this is all Old Covenant. Everything that it touched was holy. He said, you take this bowl. And they made this golden bowl that they're supposed to use. They put water in it. It had a certain purpose in the sacrificial system. He says, you take this bowl. He says, it's a common bowl. Nothing special about the bowl. You put the blood on it. He said, now it's a sacred bowl. Now it's set apart. Now it's holy. The bowl didn't change. Yeah, but the bowl got the blood on it. So now it's different. You take a fork that they're supposed to use, and they're supposed to use it for the sacrifice of prayer. He said, oh, it's just a common fork. Yeah, then they make the sacrifice. They put the blood on it. They go, no, now it's not a common fork anymore. Now it's a holy fork. It's a special fork that is used for the only can be used for the things of God. It's set apart and holy. What made it holy? What made it special? What made it sanctified in God's eyes? The blood. The bowl didn't change. The fork didn't change. None of the things, the altar didn't change. That's not what, it wasn't about them changing. It was common before. It's sacred and set apart now. The only difference being the blood that was put on it. This is all pointing towards what would happen for us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are, just go ahead and acknowledge it. You, me, we're nothing. We're just common old, you know. We say that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, there's a part of that that's true. You know, and Paul talks about it. He said, this was who I was before. This was my life. I'm a sinner. I've hurt people. I have unforgiveness. I'm bitter. I've done lots of horrible things. I was a thief. He says all these things about his life, and anybody who's saved can say that. They go, that's who I was before, but that was the old man. Now the blood of Jesus has come on my life, and I'm a completely different person because of that blood. So this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to explain. It says, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of goats and calves with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Now notice, verse 21, and in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent, so the tabernacle, and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And look at this, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You don't have to completely understand this to receive it this morning. But you have to hear this statement that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is why the blood of Christ had to be shed for us. This is why the blood of Jesus is so valuable. This is why we talk about the blood of Jesus so often. This is why when we pray, we mention the blood of Jesus, because it's the blood of Jesus on your life that has sanctified you and made you holy. Without it, you would stand before God on the day of judgment. No blood on your life. You stand with just your own life and just your own self to answer for every deed that's been written in those books about your life. But with the blood of Christ, you stand before him on that day with the blood covering you. You're no longer just a common person. Now you are someone that is sanctified, set apart, and sacred for God. And the salvation of our God is on your life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So verse 22, he says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Ladies, I want you to remember that line specifically the next time that your husband wrongs you. Okay, he comes to you, he says, I'm so sorry, I need you to forgive me. And I just want you to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I want to forgive you. Got to go through this first. No, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all are going to remember that one later. Verse 24. For Christ has entered. So this is a whole logical argument that he's laying out. He says, for Christ has entered. Well, I got to back up. Let me back up. The whole sacrificial system was pointing to Jesus. You know that, right? I mean, if you've been raised in church, you understand. When you read the Old Testament, it's confusing. You go, the Old Testament, there's all the sacrifices, the goats, the blood, you know, the pigeons, the atonement, you know, and all these different sacrifices, and the goats and the sheep and the firstborn and the without spot, without wrinkle. Listen, it's very simple. It was all pointing to Jesus. And it was all there so that we could understand Jesus. It's all there so that we could understand the power of the blood of Jesus. And in Hebrews, the full revelation is coming out about the sacrificial system and what it was really pointing to. So in the Old Testament, the spotless lamb is being sacrificed, but that was pointing to Jesus Christ, who is our spotless lamb. So in verse 24, he says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. You see, he's making a comparison. He said the priests, they took the lamb into a holy temple for this process. He said Christ did not enter into a temple made with hands. Christ did not enter into the tabernacle or the temple that Solomon built. He's the lamb, but he didn't enter into that one. It says, for Christ has entered. He's entered, not into that one. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true thing. Everybody say copies. What you find out as you read the book of Hebrews is that there is a real temple with a real altar in heaven. And that what was made on earth, when you read in the book of the law and you get all these exact dimensions and measurements, and you got to make the temple just like this, and every nail and every ring and has to be just right, and that's because it was a copy of something that already existed in heaven. There's a temple that is in heaven. There is an altar that is in heaven. And he says that's where Christ entered. Christ didn't enter into a holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. That's us, waiting for the return of Jesus. Hey, when you understand this, you don't have to be fearful about judgment. You don't have to be fearful about the day of judgment. You don't have to be fearful about standing before God. If you're looking at yourself, you got a lot to be fearful about. If you're looking at yourself and you're thinking about all the horrible things you've done, you're thinking about all the mistakes you've made and all the bad person that you were and all of that and all the things you have to answer for, yeah, you got a lot to be afraid of. But once you understand the blood and how the blood of Jesus works and what the blood of Jesus purchased, then Judgment Day is not something to be feared. Judgment Day is something to eagerly wait for, because it's the day where a determination, a final determination, will be made over your life. A determination that results in eternity with God in heaven. All of your sins have been taken care of. All of your sins have been wiped away because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is on your life. Now, there's a lot in Scripture that, you know, we're still told to do and follow and obey and all of that. But the blood, once you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus is on your life, and you stand before him in righteousness because of that blood. One of the things, though, about this sacrifice that was made is that it has to be received. This sacrifice can be rejected. You can You can reject the sacrifice of Jesus. You can choose to say, I will stand before God on my own merit. I will stand before God on Judgment Day on my own life and my own, and I don't need the sacrifice of Christ. I don't need the sacrifice of Jesus. Maybe because you don't believe in it. Maybe you don't. Maybe people don't believe in God. There's a variety of reasons. Maybe they don't want to submit their life to Jesus now. Maybe Judgment Day just seems too far away and I don't want to think about it right now. There's a lot of different reasons. But there will be many on that day that their life has not been covered with the blood of Jesus. And they will stand there and they will give an account for their life on their own merit. And there will not be one person without the blood of Jesus that passes the test. Everyone's life will be examined and say, you do not meet the test. You do not meet the standard. You do not meet the standard of perfection and righteousness and holiness. But you have allowed sin in, and that sin leads to death. But praise God that in his wisdom, that God knew that no one could meet that, no one could live the law perfectly, no one could purchase their own salvation, and so he made a sacrifice for us through his son Jesus, and his blood was poured out on our behalf. And how many of you have received that blood on your life this morning? Amen. Are you grateful? I'm thankful for it. So it has to be received. There's a story of a man by the name of George Wilson. He lived in around the 1830s. And it's one of the instances in American history where he actually rejected a presidential pardon. And of course, everyone knows presidential pardon. A president has a right to pardon anyone for their crimes. It's as if they never happened. This is, you know, gives us great insight into the gospel. But, well, the biblical name for that would be justification. Justification from a scriptural standpoint is a legal declaration that's made over your life. So when Paul talks about in the New Testament that we've been justified, he's talking from a legal standpoint. He's saying you have been justified in Christ. It speaks nothing about your personal character. It speaks nothing about what you've done or not done. By faith in Jesus, you have received justification over your life, just like the pardon. Now, a person doesn't have to do anything to earn a pardon. It's a legal declaration that someone makes over their life. They may be a good person now, they may not be a good person now, but a pardon, when it is declared over their life, there is no process for the court to go judge their life and say, well, you don't deserve this pardon. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just talking about from a natural standpoint. I'm not saying this correlates perfectly with salvation. I'm just explaining it from the natural standpoint. There's no system where the court looks at the person's life and says, well, the president wants to give you this pardon, but you don't deserve it, and so you can't have it. He makes the declaration, and it's a legal declaration, and they receive that pardon. But there was an instance of a man named George Wilson that rejected a pardon. And the background was that George Wilson was convicted of robbery and murder. He'd been involved in a robbing of the U.S. mail, and in the process, he assaulted and killed a mail carrier. As a result, in 1829, he was arrested, tried, and sentenced to death by hanging. During this time, President Andrew Jackson reviewed Wilson's case, and for reasons that are not entirely clear, he issued a full presidential pardon in 1830. This meant Wilson would be completely forgiven and set free. But however, in an unexpected twist, George Wilson refused the pardon. So there was legal confusion. Can a pardon be refused? Is that even an option? It was an unusual situation. There were presidential pardons were usually final. No one had ever rejected a pardon before, and so the case went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court to determine whether a pardon could be forced on someone. The court's ruling, led by Chief Justice John Marshall, stated, a pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the law. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. Because of this, Wilson, because Wilson had refused the pardon, then he was executed by hanging in 1830. So we know this to be the case. This is similar to how the gospel is set up. The pathway for salvation is clear. The pathway for salvation is easy, in a sense. I mean, even it was Christ that said, "My burden is easy, my yoke is light." He's made it as simple as possible. It comes by faith. You don't do anything on the outward to receive it. It's all by putting your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Then you receive it, the Bible says, as a gift. I mean, how much easier can he make it? And yet people will still reject the blood of Jesus Christ over their life. They will still reject the sacrifice that was made for them. And for you this morning, there's different types of people in here. If you're one that you say, "The blood of Jesus is already on my life, I've already accepted Christ," then we have so much reason to give praise and glory and thanks and worship and appreciation to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We could get into a whole conversation about, well, what about people's behavior that doesn't match their profession? Look, if you've been coming to this church, you've heard a lot about that, okay? But that's not the point this morning. Of course, there will be corresponding action when a life has been transformed. But the most essential part of this whole process is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And what I'm saying when I say that is, what do you believe about who Jesus is? What do you believe about who Jesus was when he walked this earth? What do you believe about who he is today? What do you believe about who you are in Christ and with Christ? All of these things pertain to salvation. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 makes it clear. It says, if anyone believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, or that he is God, and that he is Lord over your life, if you confess that, then salvation can come into your life. He explained it in John chapter 3 as being born again. He says that your spirit is born again into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away and all things become new. But it begins with your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, is the blood of Jesus on you? When you stand before God on judgment day, will you stand before him with the blood covering your life, or will you stand there empty? Will you stand there on your own merit? Whatever the situation you find yourself in this morning, we can change it and we can make it right this morning. The invitation into God's family is a standing invitation for anyone at any time. Doesn't have to happen in church. There's no magic formula. It can happen driving down the road. It can happen in your bed at night. It doesn't matter. It can happen anywhere. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can call on the name of the Lord anywhere, anytime. You don't have to have a pastor. You don't have to have another believer. You can call on the name of the Lord right where you're at, and God will meet you and bring salvation into your life. It's happened 1,000 different ways. But the important thing is that you humble yourself, you acknowledge your sin, and you call out to God. But I want to give you an opportunity for it to happen this morning, because one of the easiest and best ways that it can happen is right here in church this morning, where you got people surrounding you, praying for you, helping you in that process. So let's stand on our feet together this morning.